Well, good morning to you. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to open to the book of... Wrong. I tricked you. As Ryan kind of hinted, we are going to a different direction. Not that we strive to break from Hebrews often. It seems like we have lately. But we are going to take a break for the month of December to look at Advent and to take a thorough look at Advent. We have done so before. I'm sure all of you remember, but how long it's been. Actually, 7 years ago, we did a December series through Advent. A little bit different than what we're going to do this month. But that's what we're going to take a look at these next few weeks as we work our way towards Christmas. As we'll spend this month of December in Advent. Which beckons the question, right? What is Advent? Maybe a word that you have heard growing up. If you've been with the North Hills for any length of time, you hear it every year. I quizzed my kids this morning on the way to church, and they failed miserably. I said, what is Advent? They can usually at least get close to the correct answer, but they had no clue this morning. And I said, I failed as a pastor, and one of my kids adequately said, you've also failed as a father. I was like, thank you. But what is Advent? Although we go through it every year, it is something we need to look at, I believe, every Christmas, whether it's through a sermon series or, at minimum, these candles and Scripture, which is just a beautiful way to point us to Christ, which ultimately is what we will do through Advent. Advent technically means, comes from the Latin word, means coming or arrival. Dates back in the church, really kind of there's two ways to look at it. You could say, in essence, the church, the true church, the people of God, from the very beginning have been in Advent, have been waiting, have been looking towards the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah, have been looking towards the redemptive arm of God, being able to and fulfilling His promise to save His people. But specifically with the actual recognition and celebration of Advent, it's not been since the biblical times. It's a little bit debated on when it started, but roughly the 4th to 6th century. Give you a good 200-year window there. And that time period is when we say the first Advent was recognized in the church. It actually marks the beginning of the church calendar. Some would say the liturgical calendar. We won't get into all of that this morning and what that means, but just know that the first Sunday from November 30th is the beginning of Advent. Can you get any closer than today, December 1st? It is the closest Sunday you'll ever get to November 30th. So it is truly the beginning of the new church calendar that is recognized by many, and even to some degree by Protestants and evangelicals. But this morning, as we look to Advent, more than the beginning of the church calendar, more than even looking at the technical history of Advent, what does it mean for us today? For those in yesteryear, sometimes for some churches, is even a time where people prepared for baptism. And really, they began to think of the Lord in a very clear and very concise way. It was a time, it was a season that people would really think about Christ, even so much that they would spend the month fasting and preparing for Christmas and the Christmas season as they would set their hearts towards the Lord. They would fast and think on Christ. Don't worry, we're not going to ask you as a church to fast from all the good food that will happen in the coming weeks, although that may not be a bad idea. But today, we recognize in the 21st century, I guess, really in the 20th century, Advent kind of came back and became something that evangelicals grabbed a hold of and brought back into the church. And simply put, it is the four Sundays prior to Christmas in which the church focuses on the nativity and the birth of Christ. Now we'll see this morning, it's more than just looking at the coming of Christ, but it's the coming of Jesus, both in His as a babe and in the second coming as King. And so that's kind of the short history of Advent. For us at North Hills, and we've said this before, Advent is a season in which we can remember and celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just His birth, but His return as well. And so let's not get caught up in history and candles and all the things that we may or may not understand. But simply put, it is a time, it is a season, it is a very intentional 4 weeks that we're going to look at Christ. And you know what? We do that every week, right? And so every week is the same, whether we're in Hebrews or Isaiah, Advent, or the state of the church that we may do in January, whatever we do, it is always to exalt and look to Christ. If there's ever a Sunday we gather and we do not look to Christ, do not come back the next Sunday, okay? That is our heart here at North Hills Church. So, biblically, Advent refers, as we said, to the two comings. The first as a babe in Bethlehem, and Advent historically is divided in half. And the last 2 weeks look at the coming of Christ as a babe, and the first 2 weeks look to Christ and His second coming as a returning, conquering King. And so, today, for the next 3 Sundays, and on Christmas Eve, we hadn't really talked much about that, but we do a Christmas Eve service here at North Hills Church, and we will do one again this year, which I think Christmas falls on a what this year? Wednesday, so Christmas Eve falls on a, y'all are intelligent, it's also on a Tuesday, and so Tuesday, Christmas Eve, the December 24th, will kind of end our Advent season. And so we'll unpack these scriptures that we will follow along with the Advent calendar that we normally do with these passages of scripture. Destin read for us Isaiah chapter 11 a while ago, and that's where we'll start this morning. And what we'll do is we strive to do every single week, we strive to be expositional, which means that we take scripture and the point of the text, we make the point of our sermons. So that's our heart this morning, is to look at scripture, which is Isaiah chapter 11 this morning, the beginning of Advent, and say, what does that mean, not necessarily just to me, what does it mean? What did the Holy Spirit, through the original author, mean to the original audience, and how can we see Christ through that? So, all that to say, Advent, week number one, here we go. Isaiah chapter 11, Destin read for us a while ago. We won't go through all of it. Let's just go through all of it again, although I can't read it as well as Destin did. But we're going to go Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Spoiler alert, we will not get past verse 1 this morning. All the good stuff, not all of it, but most of the good stuff is right there. But verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eye sees or decide disputes, but what his ear hears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion, the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear will graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for a chance to come to your word. I thank you for this Advent season, Lord, that we can intentionally and very specifically look to the coming of Christ, both his second coming and his first. In these next couple of weeks, as we look to the second coming of Christ and what that means for your people and the truth that we can see in Scripture and the hope that that gives to the hopeless. Oh Lord, you help us to behold Christ this morning through your word and through this Advent season. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So, if you go back to verse 1 there, it is a well-known verse. You think about if you grew up in church at all and kind of grew up in Advent at all and it's Christmas season, this is one of those maybe not as common Christmas verses, but I'd say in the top 10 if I could just make up stuff for you on the spot there. But Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, we'll go back to it. As we said, we're going to camp out there for a while. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. That doesn't sound very Christmassy, right? Talking about stumps and shoots and what are these things? And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. So it's a well-known verse, but there is so much more going on here than meets the eye at first glance. And as always, what we have to do as we faithfully come to Scripture, we have to understand context. As we often say, context is king. And so what is going on? And so oftentimes, if you want to know what's going on in the text, what do you do? Biblical students, you back up, right? You go back to chapter 10. Now, chapter 10 is not Christmassy at all, as we'll see. You will not find a Hallmark movie this December has anything to do with Isaiah chapter 10. You're not going to find these verses in a Christmas card, I assure you. If someone sends you a Christmas card with Isaiah chapter 10, verse 34 on it, you should worry about them and pray for them, okay? But maybe we'll see the beauty of it this morning. But Isaiah chapter 10, kind of quickly, a brief backdrop of Isaiah. One beauty of going through systematically scriptures we often do. We don't have to always do the backdrop because we're working on a common backdrop in Hebrews as we know what's going on. But in Isaiah is a prophet. We call him a major prophet, not because he is more important than the other prophets. He just has a big book. He has a lot of prophecy in Isaiah here. And Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament times that God used to speak to his people. And unfortunately, Isaiah served in a time which was not good for Israel. When we say often Israel was on this roller coaster of faithfulness. At times they'd be faithful to the Lord and follow him and be found faithful, and then at times they would not. And so Isaiah is a time in which they are not. Israel and Judah both are turning away from the Lord. They are in decline spiritually. Judah has turned away from the Lord. And so Isaiah is here prophesying to the people of God about God's judgment and repentance and to turn back to him and also to look at his future deliverance. As there are many prophetic words of Christ in Isaiah. Isaiah also speaks of the Holy Spirit more than any other prophet in the Old Testament. There are several prophecies of the Messiah that Isaiah looks to, the redemption of God's remnant. We talk about the remnant often here. That is those in Israel who had faith in the Messiah who was to come, who were in essence saved. They're the faithful of Israel. And so he is looking to the faithful Israel. He's reminding them that God will deliver, looking to his faithful followers. And so, all that kind of to chapter 10 here, Isaiah chapter 10, if you kind of start in verse 20, it talks about the remnant and how they will return and what God's doing. But when you get towards the end, Isaiah is painting a picture that we don't often talk about in the church, a picture and a nature of God that we don't often look to. Even you see it in the passage we just read in Isaiah chapter 11. He shall kill the wicked in verse 4. We don't talk about that often, but you have to look at the wrath of God, I believe, first, even in the season of Advent. And so when you look at the end of Isaiah chapter 10, we'll just start in verse 33. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the, bows, boughs, however you say it, with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. And so what Isaiah is doing here, he's bringing to center stage the wrath of God. He is saying God will pour out his wrath upon sinners. God will win. There is no cosmic battle between good and evil. There is only God, okay? And he endures sin for a time. And Revelation, as we'll get to a little bit as we talk about the coming of Christ and our men's group on Wednesday mornings. And I've been honest with them, I've been honest with you, I struggle with eschatology because I can sum it up, right? We sum it up often. Jesus wins. There's a lot of truths can be mined out there, but ultimately, Jesus wins. There is no cosmic battle. God will never be thwarted by evil, but God will. It says, behold, the Lord God of hosts, he will do this with terrifying power. He will kill the wicked. His wrath will be poured out upon sinners. And Isaiah is reminding the people of God, those who claim to be the people of God, that God will pour out his wrath upon sinners and upon those who are not trusting in Him. Now, specifically, the group that He's talking about in Isaiah chapter 10 are the Assyrians. The Assyrians were this pagan group of Gentiles who were enemies of the Jewish people. They were representative of sinners. And He's saying God is going to destroy them. God is going to win. God is going to give us this imagery here that carries into chapter 11 that He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe. When was the last time you thought of God as a lumberjack? When was the last time you thought of God with an axe going through and not just chopping down trees to go burn a fire, but like decimating a forest? And this is this picture that Isaiah gives us here, this terrifying picture of God pouring out His wrath against sinners. And we say, wow, that's good. That's how God poured out His wrath on the Gentiles in the Old Testament. Well, let's go to the New Testament for a moment. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. You say, wow, New Testament, finally we have a good Christmassy passage. Romans chapter 1, we'll start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And therefore God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity and to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God, truth about God, for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Sorry, not very Christmassy sounding. So what does this have to do with Advent? What does this have to do with baby Jesus? What does this have to do with Christ? Well, I would present this to you this morning, that you cannot really appreciate who you are waiting for until you know why you are waiting. So we are waiting for Christ. We are waiting for the coming of Christ. But why are we waiting? Why do we need to wait? And that's what we want to look at this morning. The reality of Isaiah chapter 10, the end of it, and the reality of Romans chapter 1, is that God's wrath is poured out against sinners. His wrath cuts down the thickets of the forest. It lays waste to everything and everyone. No sinner escapes the wrath of God. And the terrible news is that we, as human beings, we are all sinners. This is not just Romans 1 and Isaiah 10 and the other passages about God's wrath. This is not just for other people. This is not just for those Assyrians. This is not just for those across the ocean. This is not just for those on the news. This is not just for those who are in jail. This is not just for those that we know are bad people. This is for all of humanity, that we are all sinners, both by our nature and both by our actions. We are sinful people. And before you can really understand hope, the hope that Christ brings, the hope that He brought in Bethlehem, and the hope, the eternal and final hope that He brings in the second coming, before you can understand the hope that Christ brings, you must understand your hopelessness. And I agree with you. We should go to the book of Ephesians again. Go with me to Ephesians. If you're new here, this will sound new to you. If you're not new here, you're going, oh my goodness, he's going back to Ephesians. Yes, I don't know of a better chapter in all of Scripture that points us to our hopelessness. So if you want to feel good, so far this isn't our feel-good text. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you... That's you, that's not them, that's you, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we, Paul is speaking to himself, he's speaking to the church of Ephesus, he's speaking to the church of North Hills, he's speaking to the guests here this morning, he's speaking to all of those who've drawn breath, once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That is the hopelessness that should weigh on us. That this is our nature, children of wrath, like the rest of all of us are in the same boat. And we do well as people today, I think, as well as people who've since Adam and Eve, of looking down on others, right? Well, I'm not as bad as Joe. I'm not as bad as the guy in the newspaper. I'm not as bad as the guy in the justified section. I'm not as bad as this person. Well, I got news for you. Yes, you are. Without Christ, we are all in the same force that will be hewn down and decimated by the wrath of God. And this is the hopelessness that we should be aware of. The state or reality is not one that is bright without Christ. It is to the hopeless reader of Isaiah that the prophet writes, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." It's going back to Isaiah there. The forest has been laid waste. God has demonstrated his wrath against the Assyrians. And you can just kind of get in your mind this picture, right, of all the decimation of the trees, and there's some burning in the midst, and they're knocked down, and there's just laid waste, this beautiful forest. Now by the wrath of God has been laid waste, and there's nothing there. This picture that was life is now a picture of death. And he says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." There's three very intriguing words here to me. I want to quickly take a look at it. The first is a shoot. So he gives this picture of God's wrath in chapter 10. And he comes back to talk to us about Christ. And as he talks about Christ, his first imagery is the picture of a shoot. That Jesus is a shoot. What is a shoot? A small sprig coming forth from a stump. So again, you kind of get this picture. You got this picture of this stump in the midst of this wasteland, and there's this little sprig that's coming up. There's this shoot. There's this sign of life amongst death. And so even right there in his opening words, there's this picture, there's this analogy, this illustration, this visual of hope. That even in the midst of death, in the midst of decimation, in the midst of God's wrath poured out upon sinners, there's this little glimmer of hope, a little glimmer of life, this sprig that is coming forth from a stump. And why a stump? Don't you love the word stump? In the South, we know well about stumps, right? What is a stump? We know what a stump is. It's what's left over of a tree that's been cut down and no longer has life, at least seemingly has life. It's a picture of death. It's a picture of what once was. We built our house years ago. We had this, I hate pine trees with a passion, but when all you have on your property is pine trees, you got to learn to like them, right? And so we had this one pine tree. We had a big pine tree in front of our trailer, and we had to cut it down to make room for a house. And there was a stump there for a little while. And just had to set stump. It just reminded you of this big tree that our kids swung on, and we saw my dad climb up on with like a military rascal up on a rope. All kind of memories on this tree. But when it was cut down, there was a stump. It was a picture of what once was. So this sprig is coming forth from this stump. The stump of what? The stump of Jesse. That third word, name, Jesse. Why Jesse? If you think about this, if he's pointing to Christ, as he clearly is, as we'll verify in just a moment, if he's clearly talking about Christ here, why would he say Jesse and not David? Why would he not identify Christ as coming from David, the mighty king of Israel, whom every person who read the words of Isaiah would know? Oh yes, the Messiah is coming from David. our former and mighty king. Well, his mighty kingship has gone in great decline. I'm going to read you the words of John Calvin on this this verse. It's very helpful, been very helpful to me at least. He says this, why Isaiah chooses Jesse over David. At the time of his appearance, there would have been no hope that the kingdom would be erected and restored if this promise had not been added. For the family of David appeared to be completely extinct. On this account, he does not call him David, but Jesse, because the rank of that family had sunk so low that it appeared to not be a royal family, but that of a mean peasant, such as the family Jesse was. So he doesn't connect Christ to David here. He connects him to Jesse. And I believe a second reason he may have connected him to Jesse was this idea that a king had already come from the lineage of Jesse. You think about David, the great king that he was in the history of the Jewish people. And if you remember his story, just a little shepherd boy from his shepherd father. And so from Jesse had already come this king, and now a greater king, a king whose reign would never end, a priest whose office would never expire, a prophet who would never decease, would come again out of Jesse. And not just a man after God's own heart, but God himself would come from this line of Jesse. As God often does, He uses the weak to confound the wise. He uses the most seemingly dire circumstance, when there seems to be no hope, is when Christ shows up. And so here's this stump there in the decimated wilderness. And this shoot, this small sprig, shoots up. And from this small sprig, it says, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. So it's not just a sprig. You ever seen like a sprig pop up maybe in a stump or in your yard somewhere? And hey, it's going to be a tree. You know, like get all excited, and then like a few weeks later, hey, where'd my sprig go? Oh, I mowed over it or it died or whatever. But no, this sprig is not going to be one that passes. This sprig is not going to be one that disappears. But a branch from its roots shall bear fruit. And some translations say, will spread out. So who is this shoot from the stump of Jesse? Who will branch out and bear fruit? As we know, it is Jesus Christ. Go back with me to Romans again. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, starting at verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples extol him. So we see this hope that is now coming and is offered to the Gentile people who were once cut off and pagan and who were hopeless. And now he's pointing them to these truths that yes, the Gentiles can rejoice, they can praise the Lord. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And so why can we light the hope candle? Why do we look at hope in the midst of a decimated forest with a stump, with a small sprig? Because that sprig, that shoot, is Christ. And he will not fail. He will return again to redeem his people. And every promise of God is always fulfilled. And he has promised that not only will Christ come as a babe in Bethlehem, but he will return again for his people. We won't do the rest of this chapter justice, but I want us to look at it briefly. Because it does kind of two things. It points us to, one, it points us to the Spirit of God and even the life of Christ. But it points us also not only to the Spirit of God, it points us to the second coming. So just kind of real quickly, I'm going to read kind of fast. Forgive me. But it says, it's the Spirit of the Lord. He rests upon him. He brings wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, knowledge of the fear of God. It is a Spirit that rests on Christ, that empowers him, that encourages him, that enables him to do the work of the Father. So we even see here this picture of the Trinity of Jesus and the Spirit and the Father at work. It's always been the Father, the Son, and the Spirit at work for the redemption of God's people. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eye sees or decide disputes by what his ear hears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor. And that is our hope in Christ, is that he judges with righteousness and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. A righteousness and faithfulness that we could never carry, that we could never bring before the Lord. And he gives this in the second half here. You know, there's a handful, probably more than a handful, there's a lot of passages that are misquoted or misunderstood in Scripture. Now, this is a big deal, but if you want to be that guy at the Christmas party this year to say, that's not what that says. You know, you often hear the lion lays down with the lamb, and that's quoted in Isaiah. Well, as you'll see here, the lion doesn't lay down with the lamb, technically. It says the wolf lays down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. I mean, do you have a better picture of like just kind of an absurd, unnatural picture happening here? That this wolf is going to lay down with a lamb. That doesn't happen, right? And the leopard laying down with the young goat. And I love this picture of the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, having a good old time. And a kid, a small child leading them. A cow and a bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And he continues with just this unnatural seeming picture that a nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. So you see this picture of what there's no way, even in the reality that we live today, we could see happening. We don't have to unpack all this to say the simple truth. The simple truth of what we're saying, what Isaiah is saying here to his people, is that when Christ returns, his second coming is going to restore his earth, is going to restore his kingdom. That even to the degree, not just oftentimes we think of sin and our sins that God is going to restore, he's restoring the whole world. Even the lion can lay down with the lamb. And although those two aren't lined up here, that is the truth. And the wolf with the lamb, and the calf with the lion, the child and the snakes, and all these things that don't seem right, God restores. And so Christ, as he returns, as we celebrate Advent, as we light this candle of hope, he is our hope. He brings our hope. He is our only hope. And this Christmas season, let us remember that Christ is our hope. Let us remember that he is our only hope. Let us see that the glorious reality that Christ brings at his second coming. And whether that's in, as we talk about the end times on Tuesday mornings these next few weeks, I don't know, there's so much we don't know, there's so much we can speculate about of when Christ returned, what his return looks like. But he will return. And he will conquer and defeat sin once and for all. So Advent, the coming of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus. My encouragement to us this morning is let us be intentional as God's people this December in our homes. Oftentimes we think, you know, as we think about Christmas, we try to guard our hearts from materialism, right? You know, Christmas and gifts and all that stuff, and we should, right? I mean, we're all blessed people, and we love to give our kids good things and our friends good things and our coworkers good things, and we should guard our hearts from that. But I think sometimes we forget the other things in Christmas, the season that robs us of our joy. These things that rob us looking from the hope of Christ. It's not just the gift, it's our schedules. It's our time. It's how we feel every moment. How many of you already have your calendar completely slammed for the next 4 weeks? But let us be intentional, especially those with children at home. Let us be intentional in pointing our kids to the hope that Christ brings. Our hope is not even in the family we'll spend time with. Our hope is not in the gifts that we'll receive. Our hope is not in anything other than Christ. May thinking on His first coming stir us in a sincere heart of worship as we think that Christ has come to the earth, as we'll look at in the coming weeks. May thinking on His second coming stir in us an unwavering confidence in our King, that He will return. And this is the way of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for the glorious hope, not just that Jesus brings, but that Jesus is. May our hope, our confidence rest in Him. If there is one in this room, Lord, who's never placed their hope, their faith, their confidence in Christ, when they look to that shoot from the stump, who is Christ. And for the many in this room who have looked to You, Lord, may we be reminded this morning of where our hope lies. May we be reminded this morning of the redemption of Christ. In the midst of our terrible news, we have the good news of Jesus. As we have a chance to sing, as we have a chance to give, Lord, may both of these be responses from a life and a heart of worship. So have Your way in these next few moments as we respond to You. As we leave this place today, Lord, may we leave with the hope of Christ in our hearts, on our minds, and on our lips. In His precious name we do pray. Amen.